Well, some of you may be familiar with a book called Case for Christ. Lee Strobel, Mr. Strobel actually wrote this book when he was a non-Christian, and he was trying to defend his atheistic viewpoint on life. And with that book, he came to the realization, or in the production of that book, he came to the realization that there really isn't any defense for that. And from that came a series of books, The Case for Miracles, The Case for a Creator, The Case for Christmas, The Case for Easter. And based on that kind of premise of being an investigative journalist, if you will, we started a series here called The Case for the Sabbath Day. And like that book series, I'm asking us all to be investigative journalists, if you will, seeking answers and following the biblical references throughout Scripture. Is the Sabbath, is the seventh day biblical Sabbath, a valid expectation for Christians today? You may recall in our first week, we looked at creation, where God rested, blessed, and sanctified the seventh day. We watched as the nation of Israel went through 40 years, that's over 2,000 weeks, 2,000 weeks of having a regular, scheduled demonstration of the Sabbath. That for 5 days, they would have only one day's provisions provided. And yet on the day of preparation, if you will, on the sixth day, there were to be 2 days' worth. And then on the seventh day, there would be none, reminding them that God is their provider. In our second week together, we looked at the Ten Commandments. We looked at Exodus 20, where we see the most common reading of it. But then we also looked at Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is a retelling, if you will, of the Ten Commandments. We noticed that the nation of Israel, time after time after time after time, throughout the entire Old Testament period, disobeyed God, did not follow his commands, did not follow his edicts. And because of that, the prophets went over and over and over again telling the people that if they did not come back to God, return back to their Creator God, that he was going to punish them and that there would be destruction. And yet, there was. Finally, Israel was overcome by oppressors around them, and then finally Judah itself through Babylon, and there was a Babylonian exile. All of the Jews of the Judah were sent into Babylon, and for 70 years they were in this exile. And finally God allowed Ezra and Nehemiah, two individuals from the Old Testament, to come and rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. And realizing that the reason that they were there is in Babylon was because they disobeyed God, because they didn't follow his commands, because they didn't follow his directions. And so they decided to come up with ways to make sure that never happened again. And from that good motivation came some interesting legalistic aspects. And in fact, the Pharisees themselves, as we see in Scripture and know of the Pharisees, came from that time period. And so we've looked through the Old Testament from creation to the Ten Commandments to the Jewish expulsion from Jerusalem and the return to Jerusalem. And now we're into the New Testament. And it's kind of exciting for me because the Sabbath is a guarantee. Almost everyone will agree that the Sabbath was certainly a symbol for the nation of Israel. It was for the Jewish people. And so many folks who ask us why we go to church on Saturday, will suggest that, you know, well, you're trying to use something that isn't even for you. It was meant for the Jew. So we're going to look at the New Testament now. We're going to look at what the New Testament says. And we're going to look for a single text, just one text, that proves any of the following five statements to be true. We're going to look for a text in the Bible that says that God changed the Sabbath from Saturday to some other day, or that God blessed and sanctified and hallowed another day and removed his blessings from Saturday to that other day, or that Christ or the apostles kept another day holy, or they taught others to do so. We'll look for any verse that might say that because we're under grace, because we're under the new covenant, whatever phrase you might use, allows us today to violate God's Ten Commandments. We don't need to keep any of the Ten Commandments. Or any passage that shows that another day other than Saturday is the Lord's day. So we're going to be looking through Scripture verse by verse as we go through. And today we're looking at the Gospels. We're looking at the life of Christ. You know, a sincere Christian usually looks heavenly toward Christ as his example, in everything. And so not too many years back, the phrase was very popular, WWJD, which is, what would Jesus do? I think a more important question for Christians, though, in this matter would be to ask, what did Jesus do? Because Jesus Christ is our example. What he did, we're to follow. He came as God in flesh so that we could see the proper way of doing ministry. And during his ministry as a human here on earth, Jesus Christ and his disciples were repeatedly accused of breaking the Sabbath over and over and over again. But did Jesus Christ really break God's Sabbath? You know, some may be surprised. Certainly you'll expect in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that you're going to have a lot of references to the Sabbath. But do you know there are actually more references to the Sabbath in the four Gospels of the New Testament than there is in the first five books of the Old Testament? More than the entire first five books put together. So we have an ample historical record of Christ's attitude towards the Sabbath. But to do that, to look at that and to analyze that, we need to see how the Sabbath was observed in his time. Remember I said the prophets were trying to warn the people that God was going to punish them. Ezekiel, two passages from Ezekiel, chapter 20. I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. They despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but they profaned my Sabbaths. Ezekiel 22, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. And again, once they were restored, though, as a nation, they determined never to make that same mistake again. And they had the best of intentions. We need to make sure that we never, never, ever, ever break God's laws again. And so they put a hedge around God's laws, created their own laws, if you will, to prevent the people from breaking God's laws. And consequently, over several centuries, the Jewish religious authorities created some very detailed, meticulous regulations, detailing exactly what they considered permissible and impermissible on the Sabbath day. They went from ignoring and abusing the Sabbath to imposing an oppressive, legalistic observance of the Sabbath day. You may recall from the last week we were into this that there were 39 principal classes of prohibited actions just for the Sabbath. Sowing, plowing, reaping, gathering into sheaves, threshing, winnowing, cleansing, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, writing, carrying. Each of these categories was then further discussed and elaborated. And actually now there were several hundred things a good law-abiding Jew could not do on the Sabbath by the time that Jesus came into this picture. Some of those rules were so arcane, only knots could be tied that could be untied with one hand. Only plowing was disallowed as a prohibited category, but plowing, according to the rabbis, included spitting on the ground because that could disturb the soil, which would be, in their opinion, plowing the earth. Wearing nailed shoes on the Sabbath was prohibited because the nails themselves would be an unnecessary burden, thereby breaking the Sabbath. Walking through grass was not allowed because some of the grass might be bent and broken, which would constitute threshing in their mind. Riding on the Sabbath was forbidden. If your house caught fire on the Sabbath, you were not allowed to carry your clothes out of the house and to spare them from the flames because that would be bearing a burden. However, there's always a however in these rules. However, they were allowed to put on all the layers of clothing they could wear, removing the clothes by wearing them, which was acceptable to the rabbis. Reminds me of layers night at Awana. Everybody just wearing layers and layers and layers of clothes to get around that Sabbath rule. This was the kind of hypercritical religious world that Jesus came into. Many people draw wrong conclusions about how Jews and Jesus together viewed the Sabbath. And so a brief view of the biblical record will help us understand how he viewed, how he reacted to the Sabbath. But as we review these accounts of his life, I'd like us to keep in mind that when these four Holy Spirit-inspired books were actually written, they were not written concurrently with the activity. It's not like somebody sat there with a diary and kept log as it happened. Rather, Matthew was written 6 years after the crucifixion. Mark, 10 years after the crucifixion. Luke, 30 years after the crucifixion. And John, some 63 years after the crucifixion. So if Jesus had changed or abolished or nullified the Sabbath. Surely that would be apparent in the gospel writer's historical record of his life, but as we will see, there is simply not a single shred of evidence for that view. So how did Jesus treat the Sabbath? There are 10 references where Jesus is in the gospel recognized with the Sabbath day, and we're going to look at those in chronological order. The first one is found in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus proclaims he's the Messiah on the Sabbath day. It's the first mention of the Sabbath during his entire ministry. It says he in Luke 4:16, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. This was a very significant event in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was on this day that Jesus Christ first proclaimed that he was the prophesied Messiah. And Nazareth was where he grew up. And now on the Sabbath, the people of Nazareth were the first to hear directly from him that he was the Messiah. The verse there says that it was his custom to go. The custom word there, or the word that's used for custom there, comes from a Greek word related to a constant habit, something he did on a regular basis. In other words, Jesus regularly attended synagogue every Sabbath that he could. And so a scroll was handed to him. Remember, in those days, there weren't bound books, but all of the books came in scrolls. And so somebody handed him the book of Isaiah in order for him to read from it. And this is what he read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus selected a particular passage in Isaiah, a text that the people there would know explained the Messiah's work on earth, which actually speaks in Isaiah of the Jubilee Sabbath, you know, that every 50th year that there would be a Sabbath Jubilee. Jesus was proclaiming not only to be the Messiah, but he called himself the Jubilee. Jesus is the ultimate Sabbath in person. Now, he made that claim, but was he able to back it up? Later in his ministry, John's disciples came to him and asked his disciples whether this is the one that they were supposed to expect. And in Matthew 11, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see." And here we go. "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." So Jesus, the very first day of announcing his ministry, chose the day of rest, the Sabbath, to announce his ministry of redemption and liberation and healing. Jesus is truly our ultimate Sabbath. The second occasion, also in Luke 4, where Jesus healed and cast out demons. Verse 31, "Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority." But of course they would have authority. Why? Because he is God, and he knows what his word says. And so it says here that he was teaching in the synagogue on Sabbath, and said in several places, in fact, it says he taught on the Sabbath. Next, Jesus ordered a demon out of a man. Verse 36, "All the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What words are these? With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out.'" From there, still on the Sabbath, he went to Peter's house, where he healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And finally, as the Sabbath was drawing to a close, remember, Sabbath then was from even to even. And so as the Sabbath was drawing to darkness, the start of Sunday, the first day, as the Sabbath day drew close, verse 40, "The people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them." So the people waited until the Sabbath was over, because they knew that the Pharisees were not going to have much on that one if they were to bring him for healing then. As the Savior, Jesus understood the purpose of the Sabbath, that it was perfectly appropriate time to bring his message of healing and hope and redemption. Jesus used the Sabbath to point people to him as the healer and the Savior of all mankind. The third reference we find, we're going to look at Mark chapter 2, but it's also found in Matthew 12 and Luke 6, three different occasions, three different books that wrote about this situation. These passages are often used to imply that Jesus broke the Sabbath commandments. So this would be very important to look at. Let's see what really happened. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And we need to remember, it was not unlawful, according to the ceremonial law, it was not unlawful through what God had provided in the written Torah to thresh on that day or to pick grain through that day. It wasn't the passing through the corn on the Sabbath. These guys were there with them too. They're probably going to or from the synagogue. So everybody's walking through the field together. What they didn't like is that they were picking the grains. In the Pharisees' opinion, by plucking the ears of grain and rubbing them in their hands and separating the grain from the husk, the disciples were harvesting, therefore they were sinning. And Jesus responded with two responses. First, by reminding them that David, when he was fleeing for his life, entered the house of God on the Sabbath, and he ate the shewbread that was meant for the priest to satisfy his hunger. But if David did right, going in because of his hunger, why are the disciples doing wrong for the same? And secondly, he also pointed out that even the priests serving in the temple of God labored on the Sabbath day by conducting worship services and performing sacrifices, but God held them blameless as well. The people recognized the temple service had priority on the Sabbath. And after citing these examples, Jesus then made two of the most important statements I think he's ever made on the Sabbath. Luke 2, verse 27 said, "Then he says to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath.'" And actually, the actual original language says the Sabbath was made for the man, not the man for the Sabbath. And so it was a specific day, the Sabbath. It was for a specific man. Which man was it created for? It's created for Adam, way back millennial before, at the creation of time, when God set apart that seventh day, and he rested on it, and he blessed it, and he sanctified it, made it holy for Adam and Eve and the rest of humanity. He said all this because the Pharisees' distorted view, they'd actually turned everything upside down. The Sabbath was created to benefit human beings as a God-given gift, not as humanity for a gift to the Sabbath. Because of their narrow legalistic view of the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week had become a hardship. It was weighted down with hundreds of rules and regulations. But God created the day to be a blessing, a time for genuine rest from our normal labors, rather than an unmanageable, overly restrictive burden in our life. It was a time to be enjoyed, not to be endured. And then the next verse, "So the Son of Man," because Sabbath was made for man, "so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, an illustration here. Karen and I, as of this very month, in fact, tomorrow we're celebrating paying off a mortgage on our first home. And that is an awesome thing to think about. Although Karen and I were lying asleep awake last night thinking, now if it burns down, we're in trouble. But realities are, we are the owners of that home right now. So having just paid off that mortgage, who is the Lord, or in other words, the master of our house? It is the ones who owned it before us? No, I don't think so. Is it the ones who live next door? No, the master of our house is Karen and I. We bought the house. We paid for it. We have the deed in our name. We are the master of that house. And being Lord of the house, what do we have authority to do? Can we take out or add walls? Definitely. Can we enlarge our bedroom? Why not? Being the Lord or master of my house, Karen and I have full authority over that house. See, Christ was the creator of the Sabbath day. He had the authority to free the Sabbath from these man-made laws. It's truly his day. It's truly the Lord's day. Number four, again in three passages, Matthew 12, Mark 3, Luke 6, Jesus heals a withered hand. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, Mark 3, were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus, which is code words for they wanted to kill him. The Pharisees' intolerant regulations went so far bad as to forgive forbid giving aid to someone who was ill on the Sabbath unless their life was totally in jeopardy. Far from revoking the Sabbath, though, Jesus demonstrated that the Sabbath is an appropriate time to give aid, to give comfort to those who are in need. Jesus reminded them that even their regulations gave way to emergencies. He reminded them, for instance, if a sheep was caught in a pit on the Sabbath day, they themselves would pull that sheep out, even though it wasn't a Sabbath activity according to their rules. Jesus reminded them that the sheep was certainly of no more value than a human being. He declared that the Sabbath was a day in which good could and should be done. Fifthly, Luke chapter 13, Jesus healed a crippled woman on the Sabbath. Luke 13 records another incident of Jesus' healing of a chronically ill person. He saw a woman who had had an infirmity for 18 years, was bent over, could in no way raise herself up, and he called her to him, and he laid hands on her, and immediately she got up standing straight and glorified God. Now the crowd, knowing that Jesus had just violated another restriction of the Pharisees, of prohibiting giving aid to an ill person unless that situation were life-threatening, they waited to see what would happen next. And according to Scripture, they didn't have to wait long at all. Luke 13, 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." And immediately thereafter, the Lord answered them, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, your sister, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" And when he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Even the Pharisees' strict regulations allowed for feeding and watering your animals on the Sabbath day. If caring for the basic life needs of animals doesn't break the fourth commandment, then how much more is loosing by healing appropriate on the Sabbath? Christ did not question the validity of the fourth commandment, did not say that the Sabbath commandment was gone. He said, "This is how you need to live it." He argued for its true values, which had been obscured by the accumulation of traditions and countless regulations over and over again. The sixth, when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, Luke chapter 14, verse 1. On one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. And then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, won't you immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. This didn't occur in a synagogue. This one occurred in a home of a prominent Pharisee where Jesus had gone to share a meal on the Sabbath day. God's Sabbath command was never intended to prohibit doing good on the days that God has given us. Seventhly, we see what's called the Olivet Discourse. It's what theologians term because it was on the Mount of Olives that Jesus shared this prediction of the two things, the destruction of Jerusalem or on the Sabbath. This event, again, most theologians and commentarians would say that this event happened already with the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, some 40 years after Christ was crucified, and also foretells the end times that are coming. But certainly for the AD 70 event, he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and that the Sabbath would still be there. Two things you can hope for. Hope that it doesn't come in the winter, and hope it doesn't come on a Sabbath day. The Sabbath was still going to be around and should be around in AD 70. In number 8 of 10, Jesus heals an invalid on the Sabbath, John 5. John records a Sabbath healing that's not mentioned in the other Gospels and adds another dimension to Christ's activities regarding the Sabbath. In this instance, Jesus healed a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. Verse 8, John 5, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat, and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, 'It's the Sabbath, and the law forbids that you carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.'" Of course, what he broke was not God's commandment, but the Pharisees' regulations. Their view of the Sabbath was so distorted, they focused more on their petty rules, so much so that what could not be carried on the Sabbath was more important than the wonderful healing of a man who had a 38-year affliction. Goes on to say, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, what did he mean? My Father's been working until now, and I have been working. See, God made the Sabbath as a day of rest for mankind, not for himself. We know that God is tireless. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get exhausted from all his work. He rested from his work of forming the world on the seventh day to show us that we should also rest from our normal work as well. But God continues to this day, still working without ceasing, night and day, 7 days a week. He works to bring people into his kingdom. He helps us to grow spiritually. He works constantly to build a close personal relationship with his people. God is always working, and so is Jesus. The ninth reference, the circumcision and the Sabbath. John chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you all are amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision," although it actually didn't come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, "you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's body on the Sabbath?" And to illustrate the extremes the Pharisees took their views, he used the example of circumcision. He pointed out that circumcision, a sign of the covenant between God and his people, could be performed on the Sabbath while breaking it. And the tenth and final reference in Scripture of the Gospels, I should say, to Jesus and the Sabbath, John chapter 9. In John 9, Jesus healed a man who had been blind from birth. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. The Pharisees caught up with the recently healed man and interrogated him and intimidated him. Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth. We know that this man is a sinner." He replied, "Well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, now I see." Angered at having their authority questioned, their opinions challenged by this upstart, they excommunicated him from the synagogue. He was condemned as a heretic. He was cut off from his family and from his friends. Jesus sought out the man he had healed, and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God? Well, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? You have both seen him, and you are talking with him now." Christ answered. The man accepted Jesus as Son of God, and at this Christ said in verse 39, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." So if we look at all these references, we see that the very first Sabbath reference included Jesus announcing his messianic ministry. And in this last reference, Jesus again made it clear that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And in this incident, he continued to teach, as he did so many times on the Sabbath, of his redemptive work for all of mankind. According to the gospel accounts, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He taught and preached on the Sabbath. Did Jesus sin by breaking God's commandment? No. But he did ignore the misguided and restrictive regulations that the Pharisees and religious leaders had attached to the Sabbath itself, often showing where they were wrong. But he never broke God's commandments. How do I know that he never broke the Sabbath commandment or any of the others? 1 John 3:4 says, "Everyone who sins does what? Breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness." Yet Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. He lived a sinless life so he could be our perfect sacrifice. And therefore, he could not have broken the commandment, could not have broken the law. So through all these verses where Jesus has been seen referencing the Sabbath, I bring back to the five questions I asked at the beginning. Next week, we're going to look at all the references of the word Sunday in the New Testament. Today was a look at all the references of Sabbath in the New Testament. But do any of these 10 gospel references connecting Jesus with the Sabbath, do any of them prove that God changed the Sabbath from Saturday to another day? Do any of them show that God blessed and sanctified and hallowed another day and removed his blessing from Saturday? Do any of them, where Christ or the apostles kept another day holy, or they taught others to do so? Do any of these passages share that because we're now under grace, we're not allowed or able to keep the Ten Commandments? Or are there any passage here that shares that someday other than Saturday is truly the day of the Lord, the Lord's day? From my reading of these passages, I not only don't see Jesus revoking or annulling or passing along to another day, I see him honoring the seventh-day biblical Sabbath and returning it back to what it was designed to be, a gift for you and a gift for me. Let's pray.